coming apart. Good morning, family. This is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18, suffering for righteousness' sake. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or rivaling with rivalry, but on the contrary, bless, for this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer from righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear for them, nor of being troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those that revile you, your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than it should for God's will, than to do evil. For Christ also suffered from sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might be bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit. You know, folks, I've had a journey for the last 8 years to in Christ. And I want to thank everyone that's helped me along this way. There's a lot of people that have helped me to answer the questions, because when it comes to the Bible, I'm not real learned. Tom will attest to that. I think he's my number one go-to guy when it comes to questions. But the main thing is, there's other people such as Alan Wright, Jim Norville, William Greenleaf, and of course our elders. So if you have questions in your studies, please do humble yourself and ask someone for help, because everybody in Central Church loves to talk Jesus. I love each and every one of you. Thank you for letting me read, and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Jim. Well, the green light doesn't come on whichever way I flip this. So I don't know if it works or not. All right. Well, welcome. Good to have you with us this morning. We're talking about suffering, glory through suffering. Suffering comes in many forms and is specific to every individual. Selwyn's been terribly sick this past week without relief. She's at home watching. Hey, sweetie. And I've been getting little updates on my phone. It's like, oh, so-and-so there. So, oh, I see so-and-so sitting. Why aren't they singing? Anyway. But it comes in my wife being sick all week. It comes with Israel having rocket attacks by Hamas that kill over 300 people and injure thousands. It comes with an earthquake in Afghanistan killing thousands of people. It comes in a phone call. On Thursday night, I received a phone call from my daughter crying on the phone, which is seldom my occurrence with her. And she told me that her father-in-law, Tom Wilkins, who lives in Atlanta, had gone in for laparoscopic gallbladder surgery and had a massive heart attack and didn't know if he'd make it. And so she asked through tears to pray for him. So I did. I sent out messages to a lot of people to pray for him. Unfortunately, that night he passed away 4 days short of his 90th birthday. Our youngest grandson, Levi, through his tears, cried out to his mother, "My life has been filled with a lot of sadness." And as he celebrated his 11th birthday yesterday in Atlanta with their family, gathering together, preparing for a funeral, Levi said, "This is the worst birthday ever." You know, and you can kind of look back on that. 11-year-old sounds fairly dramatic, but for an 11-year-old, that's huge. Biggest thing that's ever happened in his life. And so we need to realize that whatever sufferings we face, it comes in all sizes, it is impacted by our perspective of it. Whether we're 11 or we're 90, how we see it. It's not going to work, I don't think. So you have to advance it for me. Thank you. Go to the next slide. So recently we put out a podcast. Some of you follow our podcast. You can see them up, see the information up there. But I had the opportunity to do a podcast with one of ladies who attends church here with her kids. You know, and I wanted to share a piece of it with you today, because we've sometimes had the privilege, the opportunity here at Central to hear the testimony of God's transforming power from various residents and graduates of the His Way program. But I'm not sure we've ever had the opportunity to hear from a parent and what their journey is like. So the other day I had the privilege of sharing the testimony of Lynn Campbell. We did a podcast that we shared online. Lynn's the mother of one of our current residents, Jeff. She's also the mother of one of our Saving Way thrift store managers, Jessica Mann, and her husband, Gary, went through our program as well. But most importantly, for most of you here, you would know Lynn Campbell as the grandmother of Lucy, who the Weishearts have been actively helping raise for some time while she's now back with her mom and dad. But Lynn grew up in an abusive, alcoholic family where she learned to manage the chaos of her life by being vigilantly responsible. As soon as she could, she escaped that living situation. She got married and over a period of time had 3 children, Jeff, Jessica, and Austin. She mentioned to me in the podcast that, or actually it was before the podcast, she said that probably the only real time that she questioned God and cried out to Him why was when she found out she was pregnant with her youngest when she had 2 still in diapers. She later moved to St. Louis, from St. Louis to Huntsville in 1997 with the BRAC base realignment. And unfortunately, not soon after, went through a divorce. Lynn soon found herself under the pressure of a significant career with the Army and was a single parent responsibly caring for an 8, 7, and 5-year-old. Her 2 oldest eventually ventured into the drug scene, a place where they got trapped for many years. Fortunately, her youngest son, Austin, did not. He graduated high school, went to college, achieved a good job, and his own independence. While Lynn had lost touch with Jeff and Jessica due to their addiction, she maintained a close relationship with Austin. However, on August 6th of 2015, Austin had become really sick and was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They began attempting to treat him with chemo, but unfortunately he barely lasted 6 miserable months before he passed away at nearly 23 years old. The older kids had rallied to Austin's support and at his passing had pledged to live a sober life in his honor, but soon the drugs once again took over so that Lynn was left in her grief with no connection with her remaining living children. Her daughter, Jessica's now husband, Gary, came to His Way. Eventually, Jessica's situation motivated her to seek Christ Center recovery also. This transformation began to change their lives and bring God-infused life back into their entire family. Jessica's oldest brother, Jeff, began to see the transformation happening with Gary and Jessica and decided to pursue it himself. And, well, let's let Lynn tell us a little more of the rest of the story.
I kept encouraging him to go to his way, follow him, and my daughter and her boyfriend or husband, I think they were married at the time then, where they were encouraging him too. But he kept saying he could do it on his own, and he kept trying to do it on his own, and he would be successful for a little while, but nothing that would stick. So I think once my daughter got through the program and he saw how well the both of them were doing, he decided that he wanted to do it. But he still wasn't taking that step until he got arrested and put in jail. And I had told him the last couple times that he had gotten in trouble, I don't want no more calls from jail. Don't call me from there no more if you end up there. I'm not paying for phone calls. I'm not paying for commissary. I'm not going to court anymore. I don't want this in my life anymore. I just felt like the rest of my life was... life is too short to experience with my son, youngest son. And I didn't want to live the rest of my life in court and taking calls from jail and, you know, listen to the sobbing on the other end of... You did it to yourself, but now you want to call me and keep crying on my shoulder about it. I just couldn't do it anymore. And so he had got arrested, and he called me from jail, and I didn't answer the phone. Of course, when I get the jail call, the first thing I do is go to jail view. Mm-hmm. Know who it is calling. And he called several times, and I finally answered the phone. And he told me what happened, and I told him that I didn't want nothing to do with any of this no more. And he promised me that as soon as he was able, that he was going to go to his way, as soon as he was able to get to bed. So I told him to prove it. So he got on the list, and he was like 40 on the waiting list. Actually, I think it might have been 39. It was almost a whole, mm-hmm. all the beds had to be emptied in order for him to get in. And every week he would call down there, or I would call down there, or his sister would call down there. And because you had to check in, mm-hmm. to make sure that you still wanted to be on the list, you mm-hmm. know, otherwise they throw you off, because there are people that want to be in there, right. that really want to be in there. And he was moving up pretty quickly on the list. And so when he finally got released from jail after he did whatever his answer to his charges and got out, he went and stayed where his son stays, which is where he had been living. It's the grandmother on the mother's side. Mm-hmm. He had been staying with her and helping out with his son and stuff, and helping her because she's older. And so he went there, but he was only about a week away from getting the bed, so he wasn't there very long. I don't know what he did while he was there, if he did his last hurrah or what he did, but he finally got to go to his way, and like I said, he's in there now, mm-hmm. and he's doing really well, and he's happy. He's genuinely happy for the first time in years. I mean, just genuinely happy. He and my daughter both got baptized on Mother's Day. And he's accepted Jesus. Which, I mean, I just can't ask for more. Neither one of them had been baptized until then. Because mm-hmm. they just, not that they really didn't have a desire to. I don't know, I guess they really didn't, because they had opportunities, but they just didn't. And so he did. They both got baptized, and it was the best Mother's Day ever. Knowing that all three of my, because the youngest one had been baptized mm-hmm. when he was younger, mm-hmm. but the other two they didn't want to. So
So you've gone through, I mean, not only did you obviously go through a hardship growing up, but then you went through some difficult marriage situations, you went through some difficult situations with your children, obviously being a single mom. You've gone through difficulty, you know, with your kids being out using drugs, and then obviously, unfortunately, your one who was trying to do the right thing ended up passing away. So I guess as you walk through this whole thing, how has all this grief and suffering and hardship, how has it impacted your faith?
My faith never got weak because it always, my faith was always there. I think growing up in with a lot of dysfunction, it makes you stronger, where you don't question a lot, where a lot of people that might have grown up in a more ideal situation might have did the why me, why is this all happening, what did I do wrong? I never felt that way. I just knew that bad things happened. You know, there's evil in this world and bad things happen. And none of us have a perfect life. But I did hold on to one of my favorite Bible verses is the Proverbs 22:6, I believe it is. The train up your child in the way he should go, and when they are older, they will read him. Winging it. When they are older, they'll return to it, or however that goes. But yeah, I that's one of my favorite Bible verses, and I hung on to that because I knew they were raised right in my house, and they didn't live with anybody else until they were of age and could live with somebody else. And I knew they knew right and wrong, and they were raised with a good foundation. So I've always hung on to that Bible verse, thinking they will return. They just have to figure it out on their own, because I couldn't do it for them.
Right.
As much as you try to,
sure,
you can't.
The scariest thing in the world, I think, as a mother and certainly as a parent, is, you know, you so want to protect your children, and at those moments you have to recognize, I have to let go, and yet, in your case, you've let go, and you've seen them come back in a glorious way, and obviously celebrate a wonderful Mother's Day in which you trained them up, and they have come back.
They did.
To that.
They did. It was a glorious day.
And there was the day. Next slide. I'm going to like this. Next slide. So I want to talk. Thank you, Lynn, for sharing that and for sharing with us. I want to talk about the cause of suffering for a moment. You know, we've been talking about this idea that fundamentally suffering is in our world because of the fall. Either, first of all, the fall of creation. God didn't intend and design the world to be this way. It's broken. We are broken. And so we're a broken world. There's broken people. And so we experience suffering in that brokenness. Secondly, because of a fallen culture, our community is broken, our relationships suffer, we sin against others, that creates pain, that creates suffering. And also, we are fallen children. We are created by God, and yet Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes every one of us. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. God created us to be glorious, but we have chosen in our own actions to live less than that. Sometimes people will say, well, that's just the way I am. That may be true. However, it's not the way God intended you to be. It's not God's intention for you. I want to go back to Romans 3 again, where we see the fall. And so the next slide should be part of that. Romans 3, Genesis 3. It says, then the eyes, after they had eaten and had sinned against God, it says, the eyes of both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they had heard the sound of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There are some natural consequences of sin. Certain brokenness has just come as a byproduct of our rebellion, of our disobedience. And here we see shame and hiding, and this hiding due to guilt from God. I mean, Isaiah 59:2, Isaiah says that our sins separate us from God. God doesn't want it that way, but our choice has alienated us from Him. And then it goes on in Genesis 3 and says, "But the Lord God called them to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?'" So there's fear of God, not fear in the reverent sense or respect sense, but terrified of God. Don't want to be found out by God. And so immediately in the next verse, we see what happens next. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." There begins to be this blame shifting and finger pointing and victimization that all becomes a part of our disobedience. And the Lord God said, "The woman, what is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. The devil made me do it." And so we see that one of the natural consequences is this. We're all walking out our own victimization. We're all victims of somebody else. Our parents, the society, the community we grew up in, the bad educational system, the boss we have, the spouse we have, the economics, the government, whatever. We got to blame everybody and everything. We learned to do that all the way back in Genesis 3. And then God comes along and says, and there's also some imposed consequences that are going to come because of our sin. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so one of the fundamental things we discover here is a spiritual battle. It's going to be this ongoing struggle between the evil one and us. It's going to continue until ultimately Jesus is going to crush him and defeat him as the woman's offspring. And then it goes on and says to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." So we have a lot of kids here. A lot of you are aware of the consequence of this. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So there'll be this natural conflict in marriage. We were designed to complement one another, and yet we're competing with one another, and we're fearful in marriage because we want our husbands to protect us, and yet we're afraid he's not going to, and so we undermine, and all these struggles begin to get spun up because of the fall. And Adam said, and to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And then it goes on and says, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so now even our survival, our very survival, becomes a pain instead of a pleasure. And ultimately, as some would have said a week or two ago, we ultimately, even according to this, we sweat to death. In Romans 6 and verse 23, it tells us, "The wages of sin is death, separation, alienation, in every regard." But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners. Isn't that good news? If I'm one of them, now I'm at least in that bucket that Jesus came to save. Jesus did not come to save people who've been victimized by everybody else. He didn't come to save people who have just simply made mistakes in their lives, have flaws in their lives, or foibles in their lives. Jesus came to save sinners. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 9:13, "I have not come to save the righteous, but sinners." So if you're a sinner, good news. Jesus came for you. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul's going to write, "Christ Jesus came to save sinners. So don't be offended, because the only people that Jesus came to save were sinners. Claiming your sin, admitting your sin, confessing your sin is great news, because that means that God has a solution for that. And so I want to share one other thought that I have about this. In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he also shall reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So he warns us, don't be conned, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. You see, the reality is you reap what you sow. That's a truth. That's a law. It's as much of a law as the law of gravity or the law of entropy or thermodynamics or anything else. It's a law, fundamentally, that we reap what we sow. In fact, to think that we aren't is to mock God. You see, the reality is we're going to face the consequences of our choices, one way or another. I asked guys at His Way, one of the nice things that a lot of guys at His Way have taken up prior to coming to His Way is smoking. I asked the question, how many of you are unfamiliar with the fact that smoking is hazardous to your health? I mean, without a doubt, everyone goes, oh, absolutely, I knew that. So why did you do it? Well, because I didn't think it would happen to me. You're mocking God. The reality is you reap what you sow. That's a truth. All of us think we can live sexually immoral lives and that we won't have kids out of marriage or that we won't end up with diseases or we end up with those other things. The reality is we're mocking God. The reality is you reap what you sow. That's a truth. If you sow tomato seeds, you can't get mad when you don't get an apple orchard. And if you sow injustice and selfishness and manipulation, you can't expect kindness and love and grace. You reap what you sow. That's a truth. You also, secondly, reap later than you sow. Sometimes we want to, when I was a kid and I was impatient, which, by the way, I'm not much different than a kid today. I want to plant today and I want to crop tomorrow, right? Like, I want to sow my tomato seed and I want to have fresh tomatoes from my garden in my salad tomorrow. But the reality is that in time, that crop will come in. And the tragic thing is sometimes it's not a crop that we want then. I remember hearing years ago an old preacher say, you know, the truth is that for many of us, we sow our wild oats on Saturday and then pray for crop failure on Sunday. But let me give you an illustration of that. A few weeks ago, many of us were at federal court for Ken Tittle. Ken had done some crimes a few years ago. God has transformed his life. He's living completely differently. He shared all that with the judge, that nice video that they showed. We all stood and testified the transforming power of God in Ken's life. And the judge said, that is awesome. That is fantastic. That is wonderful. However, you sowed some seeds. And there's a product that comes with those seeds. I'll give you the least amount of crop that you can possibly get for that. But the reality is you're looking at about 37 months. That he wants to represent the Lord in prison. And that he's wanting us to pray for him and us to support him as Central's missionary to the federal prison. And so I pray that we can add him to our missionary list for 37 months. And pray for his support as he shares the gospel with those that many of us would not have the opportunity to share with. You also, thirdly, reap more than you sow. Farmers count on that, right? There's a multiplying effect. You don't plant a tomato seed hoping to get a tomato, right? That's good news if you sow good seeds. It's really bad news if you sow bad seeds. So don't be surprised if the product of your sin is bigger than you want it to be. It will multiply. And sometimes generations are impacted by our bad seeds. I mean, we're talking about Adam and Eve today, right? Do you think they were expecting that we'd be talking to about them right now? I mean, they were probably hoping that they were kind of only two people in the garden, only them and God would know, and it would just pass away and no one ever know about it. But here we are reaping the fruit of their choice. So there is a truth about suffering. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, it says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil." It's better. Here's the reality. You will suffer either way. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But in the broken world in which we live, and the broken people we are, we will experience suffering one way or another. And then he even admonishes us in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler." His encouragement to us as Christians is choose to live righteously. So I want to share with you real quickly three fruits that come from suffering. The first one is hope. In Romans 5, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, the reality is, because of God's grace and His justification of us, we can stand in His grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen? That's what we get to experience because of grace. But then he also goes, not only that. I mean, when you read this, and I read it a few times, I thought, it's kind of like Paul saying here, but that's not all. There's even more here. He says, not only that, but rejoice in our sufferings. What? Rejoice in those too? I can rejoice in the grace of God and the stance in which I have and the hope of His glory. Rejoice in your sufferings? What? But what's he say? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. I want to stop for a second and just notice something. The suffering we're talking about here isn't, it's all suffering. Sometimes we suffer for our stupidity. Sometimes we suffer because of righteousness. The reality is, whatever the suffering is, God amazingly can use it to create rejoicing. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. How many times have you not suffered? And the one major question in suffering is, when will it be over? Right? Isn't that the question? I remember football practice. I could do a few of these, but when is it going to be over? And it was always over a little bit longer than you ever thought you could survive. But endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Understand this. Suffering are the weights in God's character development training room. You want the character of God? God says, here's the place you do it, suffering. Get to it. Knowing that as I lift the weight of suffering in my life and endure that training, He will mold me into His character. The character of God doesn't get popped into you. It gets formed into you through suffering. And that there's no shame because it leads to hope, which leads to a confident expectation of a glory that's going to be experienced. That's what I have confidence in. That, therefore, I don't have to be in shame because I have an assured promise from God. I have a confidence that that is what He is going to produce every single time. God keeps His promises. And the second point is that there's a harmony that comes through this. The fruit of suffering is harmony. In James 1, one of the passages we're familiar with, count it all joy. Some versions say pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, what he says there is that this trial, this suffering, again, he's not calling this to masochism. He's not going, oh good, I love pain and suffering. That's not the point. The point is that I believe it's producing something in me. And what it's producing in me is ultimately perfection, completeness, wholeness, harmonization, shalom in my life. Peace is being formed only through suffering. And so I count it joy. I consider it joy. Not the suffering itself, but the product that God will use to form in me something transformative. And the last point is hardiness. In 2 Corinthians 4, passage I think we referred to the other day, so we do not lose heart. God wants us to gain heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They're lasting. They're substantive. We do not lose heart. I'm turning 65 in a few days. My outer body is wasting away. I know some of you are ahead of me going, that ain't nothing. I got that. It's hard. When you're 65 and you get with people your age or older, they all just tell you that it's worse for them than it is for you. That's the big scars that we got. Oh, look at my scar. I had surgery the other day. I had open heart surgery. I had this surgery. I had that surgery. I had cancer. I had this. We were all going, and it's like, I'm almost like this point now. Oh, no. You know, I'll get to this point where my friends want to talk about all these illnesses and stuff we have. I didn't want to be that guy. But anyway. But here's the deal. Every deterioration in our lives should be a reminder to you that God is trying to get you to let go of this world so you will grasp a hold of His. Amen. That's why we're losing our eyesight, so we can stop gazing at this world and start gazing at His. That's why we're losing our hearing, so we stop listening to all the noise of this world and start listening to the purity of the sound of the heavenly realm. That we can begin to let go of this world and start grasping a hold of His and letting Him grasp hold of us. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so this suffering, yes, does it hurt? Yes. But it forms hope. It forms a heart for God. Many of you, us know the story of Joseph. Joseph was the youngest and favoritest son of his father. And when Joseph was envied and resented and all those things, and his brothers wanted to kill him, they decided, of course, to sell him into slavery instead. And while, no, I just want to talk louder. Okay. Forgot where I was now. Joseph. Okay, Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt. He worked in Potiphar's house, ended up being accused of taking advantage of Potiphar's wife, was thrown in jail, rose up in that situation, eventually was capable by God's ability to interpret dreams, in which he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh was impressed, released him, and made him second in command to all of Egypt. After all that process happened through years and years and years and years of suffering, Joseph ends up having the opportunity to be in a position where he can save his people. And when his brothers are brought before him and they realize that this is the brother they had betrayed, this is the brother they had thrown, sold into slavery, this is the brother they thought was long since dead. And they were, of course, terrified at that moment. Because when you sow seeds like that, you don't tend to reap a very good harvest. And yet Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I mean, the reality is they did not mean it for good. And even though they did not mean it for good, God used it for good. I want you to grasp that. The beauty of Christian suffering is that we can convert suffering into blessing. Satan ambushes Jesus in the wilderness with temptation. God uses it as an opportunity to train and prepare Jesus for 3.5 years of ministry. What Satan meant for evil, God used for good. So I challenge us, I encourage us. I don't know what your suffering is, but take every thought captive to Christ. Let Him redeem your suffering. And while Satan intends to destroy you, we will crush his head. I'd like to invite you, if you'd like to come forward and ask for any prayers, we're going to stand and sing a closing song. So let's stand.
Thanks for sticking with me. You guys did good. You may be seated.
Jared McCall and Trinity Carlisle came forward, and they have a pending wedding coming up, and they are asking for our prayers, and so I'm going to ask them to come forward with all the elders, and we're going to pray over them. I guess I'll stand up here. Come on. Our Father in heaven, we just ask your blessings upon Jared and Trinity, that you would draw them closer to each other as they grow in Christ, that you would bless their marriage. Man, it's so easy to get confused and see the wedding as the main thing, but help them to have their eyes focused on you and this long-term relationship together in marriage. Ask that you would bring them lots of encouragement and support within the church. And that I just ask that you would use them in this world to make a big difference. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You're too big for that panel.
Awesome news, guys, and congrats. I'll be sharing with you guys this morning before we serve communion. One of the things we talked about in our group discussions out here this morning was about being good stewards of our relationships with one another in the church. And there's no time when I think of that more when we come together to take communion together, to remember Jesus and his sacrifice and what he's done for us. I just want to share some encouraging words from Paul, a letter he wrote to the church in Philippi this morning. And as I read this, I want to focus on Where is the humility at in our lives as we take this? How do we see each other? How do we see our relationships? Are we growing those? Are we looking for opportunities to serve one another? Are we looking at ourselves instead? And so let's hear from Paul a little bit about Christ and his humility. Therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So Jared and Trinity entering a marriage together, there's a lot of things, opportunities with our spouses we have to grow, and I've seen that in my own marriage and relationship. So many things in that relationship together we have come up in the way we interact with our brothers and sisters in the church as well. It's just a great opportunity. So continuing on here, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, which he was not when he was in heaven with God. But he made himself in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray together. Holy Father, we're just here this morning to remember your Son and to celebrate what he's done. You have given us a gift. You've given us grace and you've given us your Son and the compassion and humility that he had in his life. Nothing compares to that today. What he did for us is forever recorded in history. In the book we have today, in the letters that were written by Paul, in the Gospels we have, there's nothing greater on this earth that we can see than the love that he had for us. As we take this bread this morning, God, help us to remember that what he did, he made himself a man. He came down to the earth when he didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve the treatment that he received. He did not deserve our sins being cast upon him in the way that they were. Help us to consider relationships with one another this morning in light of that. We have all the reason to be humble towards one another as we look to your Son who set the example for that. So just help us to have a humble spirit as we serve one another in our church and as we take this together this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I could keep on reading Philippians this morning. I'm not going to preach a sermon while I'm up here to you, but maybe go home and keep reading in 2 Corinthians about what Paul asks of us as we look towards one another without grumbling and complaining. Just this morning, before we take the juice together representing Christ's blood, let's focus on sacrifice in our own lives and what that means to our families, what that means to those around us as we serve one another and as we remember Jesus' death. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we see your Son's life that he lived before us, and we're so grateful for the words that we have to read today, that your word that we have to read today to tell us about that. Many, many years later, we see the way that he lived. We see that he lived in a way that that Tom was talking about earlier. He didn't consider his own physical needs as superior in his life. He saw beyond the physical things of his life to what really mattered to your spirit and to your kingdom. And in doing that, the blood that he shed was just a physical thing. The life that he lived and the spirit that he carried beyond death is showing your power to the world that day and to us today as well. And God, I just ask that as we take this, just remind us that we're here physically, but that our physical bodies and our physical blood and all the things that we get wrapped up today in modern health and that's not as important as your word carried out in our lives. That's not as important as your kingdom, and it's not as important as your spirit living in us. God, just give us the strength to live each day for you. Give us the strength to have your spirit living inside of us and living through us to extend to each other in our church body and those we come into contact with each day and in our own families, and help us to serve you each day with our lives in that way. And we thank you for the example that your Son set for us in that way. That again is amazing beyond compare when we think how he was able to put aside all the physical things in life to live for you and your message and your kingdom. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.